Welcome to the Jerusalem Chamber, a collaborative effort between four friends and pastors who sit down to discuss the Westminster Confession of Faith. Let's join the discussion.
Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 10, Paragraph 1. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call, by his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death into which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone, and giving unto them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Welcome to another episode of the Jerusalem Chamber. I'm Nathan Eshelman. I'll be sitting in Prolocutor Twiss's chair this morning as we begin chapter 10 of the Confession of Faith, which is entitled Of Effectual Calling, and we're going to look at paragraph 1. Joining me in the chamber this morning is Kyle Borg and Sean Anderson, and Joel Wood is unable to be with us today as he, again, is on one of his tours, his world-famous tours as the Bible therapy man. So episode 10.1, we'll get started. This paragraph begins a new chapter on effectual calling, as I said, and it goes on to describe the effects of effectual calling, but it doesn't tell us so much as to what effectual calling is. Could you define effectual calling for us?
I think our shorter catechism has a good definition. In question 31, it asks, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. And I think you'll find many of those elements in the Confession's first paragraph as well.
And to bring up, I think this is a good point to make, is that there are, in the 17th century, it was not uncommon in many ways to identify effectual calling with regeneration. And so one of the things you'll note as we go through the Westminster Confession of Faith is that there is not a chapter on regeneration. As we think about the benefits of salvation or the order of salvation. Now, regeneration is a soteriological point that we make a lot of, and we should. You often, especially in some of our Reformed Baptist circles, there's always a very pronounced emphasis on regeneration. This is not an overlooked part of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Rather, following the practice of many in the 17th century, I think they see a very inseparable, if not an identical connection between regeneration and effectual call. And in the history of theology, people have really paired those together. Others have made very nuanced distinctions between the two. And so maybe we'll develop that a little more. But Louis Burkhoff, for instance, says that according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, effectual calling includes regeneration. And so the confession does see these two as going hand in hand.
How have some other theologians defined it? I mean, we've talked about how it's connected to regeneration in the confession, the shorter catechism. We've given that definition, briefly mentioned Burkhoff. Are there others that have different definitions of effectual calling?
I don't know.
Are you speaking of those within the Reformed tradition more broadly? Yeah.
No, I'm thinking of Reformed theologians. Are there nuances within Reformed theology as to how we look at effectual calling?
Oh, to be sure, there's going to be nuances. And a lot of the nuances relating to the relationship, as we're going to get into, between effectual calling and external calling. There's different ways of that. How exactly the Spirit does effectually call us, what means may be used. I'm sure there's nuanced differences there. If you're looking for specifics, I'm going to be a no-go.
Okay.
Do you have something in mind?
No, I'm wondering what you men think, what you've read, and you know, if you know of any nuances. There wasn't anything in particular that direction that I was wanting it to go in. So what's the difference between effectual calling and what in the TULIP we call irresistible grace?
I think that there is, maybe before we actually discuss what the difference is, it is necessary to see the connection between the two. When we speak of effectual calling, we speak of that operation of the Holy Spirit whereby he does what Sean gave the definition to and what our confessional standards talk about, bringing us out of the state of sin and death into the estate of salvation, or as Peter says, calling us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The way in which God does that is by his grace, which when he effectually applies that by the Spirit, that grace is irresistible. He irresistibly does this. He compels us by his grace to do that. But I would assume that if there's a distinction here between effectual calling and irresistible grace is the means that God uses by his Spirit to effectually call us, but is not itself, maybe, if you want to think about it in these terms, the effectual call.
Sean,
and
what
Sean's
would you
going
add to
agree
that?
With me?
I would agree. I would agree with all that Kyle has said.
Ever.
Ever, yes.
Oh, no. Sean, I can name bang Sean disagrees with me on.
Well, that's another episode, yeah. I think that that's a good distinction. First of all, understanding the relationship as well as the distinction there. So I would agree with that.
Would you say maybe that irresistible grace deals with the inward call and effectual calling has to do with both outward and inward calling?
Yeah, if that's the way we're defining it, I think that would be, you know, that's a good point to raise. Even when we define effectual call, and we'll be getting into this, you know, are we talking about the inward call? Are we talking about the external call? Are we talking about the intersection of both of those? And so, Nathan, I hear you making a bit of a distinction between effectual calling and the internal call. And if you make that distinction the way you have, yeah, I think what you've said is very fair.
Okay, So let me develop that a little bit more. So that I mentioned inward call and outward call. Maybe give us a definition to tell us what the difference of those two are. And then I want you to see in the confession that it says that he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit. Is that a distinction here between inward and outward call? Are we getting into the means by which this call happens?
Absolutely. the outward call is the call of the gospel that goes out to all who are within its hearing, a call to repent and believe, a call to flee from sin, to come out of the world, and to come to Christ, to embrace Christ, trust in and receive his offer of salvation, freely offered to us in the gospel. So this is the outward call. And again, the outward call is put upon any who come under the hearing of the word preached or shared or read. The inward call though, is the work of the Spirit of God, and it is His work of convincing us and illuminating and enlightening our minds, renewing our wills, and really in many ways making us able to respond to the call. So many are called, but not everyone has the operation of the Spirit in order to respond to the call. And so we can say as well then that it's that effectual calling does not happen by the Spirit. Ordinarily, does not happen by the Spirit alone, apart from the Word, but that the gospel is essential for the outward calling of sinners, and for effectual calling by the Holy Spirit in ordinary circumstances.
I would add to that, Sean. You noted what we call the external call or the outward call, and talked about that call that goes out when the gospel is preached in the hearing of all men. And that is one distinction, but it's also probably worth mentioning that within Reformed theology, this calling in general, this external call, is sometimes referred to as that, the gospel call, but there is what Reformed theologians call the vocatio verbalis, which is that general outward call that doesn't come so much in words, but in things. And so there are things in creation that, in God's general revelation, that call us to acknowledge God. It's not the call of the gospel. It's what theologians call the call of the law. You think of the way Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. We ought to look at the heavens and we ought to acknowledge who God is. You think of providences in our lives serve as warnings to us, serve as, and again, these aren't gospel calls. You're not going to be saved by looking at the heavens and seeing there the glory of God revealed. But Reformed theologians have talked about this vocatio verbalis, and the importance that that has in our lives, that in some ways it prepares us for the gospel call. It is the means by which God restrains sin in this world, by giving people this awareness. And so that is also within the theology of the Reformation. That is part of what is talked about when you talk about the outward call.
So does, continuing on with the idea of the outward call, does the outward call go to all men, or does it go only to the elect? Like, we're talking here about how in effectual calling, the Word and the Spirit work together to convince and to change and to do these things. But when we divide these between outward and inward, does the outward call go to all men, or does it only go to the elect?
Oh, the outward call, and depending on which angle you're looking at it from, does go out to all men and should go out to all men. And what I mean by that is, if you look at this outward call in terms of what I was just saying with creation itself calls us to some acknowledgement of God, that is a call that does go out to all men. Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about that, that the invisible attributes of God are made known. Men may suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but there is that call, you might say, of creation or of things that goes out to all people, indiscriminate of nations and languages and locations, that call them to acknowledge God in some way, even if in an unsaving way. If you define the outward call in terms of the way Sean did with the external call of the gospel, calling men to repent, calling men to believe, calling men to faith, that is a call that should go out to all men. Now, it doesn't always. We haven't totally missioned the world yet. We have not brought the word of God and the gospel to bear on every living person since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it is a call that ought to and should go to all men without distinction, to call them to faith and repentance and belief in God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. And again, to clarify, you know, the call of creation to praise God, the call of the conscience to obey God, these are not saving calls, and they're just simply calls that there's a responsibility upon us. But the call of the gospel is a call to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may be able to praise and obey God. And so I like what you're saying there, Kyle, that those that general call to acknowledge God and to acknowledge your responsibility, that's to everyone. But the gospel call is only given to those who come under its hearing.
And that's probably why the divines use effectual call by his word and spirit. They're making that division like Sean has made, that we're talking about the gospel call specifically when we talk about effectual calling, or at least the means by which the gospel call becomes effectual is the word. Let me ask a question that might be a little bit controversial, maybe not within the chamber, but maybe among our hearers. Concerning the outward call of the gospel, is there a sincerity in that call on God's part that those who hear the gospel and respond to it would live?
Not only is there a sincerity in God's outward call, but there's also a sincerity in God's promise that he's... I mean, you're mentioning there those who hear will live, or those who hear and respond will live. There is a sincerity. God is really saying, look, if you will come to Christ, you will be saved. If you will run to him, if he will be your refuge, if you will flee the wrath to come in Christ Jesus, you will not experience the wrath of God. And so, yeah, that's really sincerely being offered to all.
This is an absolutely important point to make. It is one that in the intramural debates of Presbyterianism and Reformed theology has elicited a fair amount of controversy, but also nuanced and careful answers. And I'm not going to give an overview of everybody who's ever debated these things. I think one of the most pivotal of all Presbyterian debates and controversies is the Marrow controversy of the 18th century, where this issue of the well-meant offer, as it's often called, is really taken up at length. I encourage people, if you're a nerd, even if you're not, to be familiar with that. Sinclair Ferguson has some amazing lectures. And David Lockman has written a phenomenal book surveying the Marrow controversy. It's out of print, so it's like $150. But if you can get your hands on it, it will give you very balanced, well-researched ideas into this. And more recently, Bill Van Dodeward has written a great book on the Marrow controversy as it relates to his tradition. But anyway, I didn't mean to recommend all those books, but this is an issue that has come up often and still continues to do so. And it's very important for us to recognize that when the gospel call is made, this external call, calling men to faith and to repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is sincerely meant. It is well meant. John Murray, who wrote the OPC report on this for the 12th General Assembly of the OPC, reminds us that the gospel call is not only an outward call, but it is an expression of the loving kindness that, to put it in human terms, exists in the heart of God. And we need to remember that. It is a well-meant offer. God sincerely offers salvation to those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good. I was looking to see if I could find a copy of Lockman's Marrow Controversy on Google, and I actually don't even see a copy for sale right now. It's one of those sell your first child to purchase sort of books.
What?
Kyle, I think you have two copies, don't you?
I had two copies. Yeah. I gave one of them away.
That's kind of you.
Do you not see my benevolence?
Yeah.
Praise me, Jerusalem Chamber.
And we digress that quickly, folks.
Sorry. It's so easy to get sidetracked when the book recommendations start coming out. So so we would say, yes, there is sincerity in the promise that when an outward, or when someone hears the outward call of the gospel that that offers the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're elect or not, there is sincerity in that outward call. Well, let's take that in.
And Nathan, real quick, and how that is sometimes worked out, we need to grant that Reformed theologians have differed. How that well-meant offer is made and expressed it is a point of contention within the scope of Reformed theology.
So that's the outward call. To whom does the inward call go? Well,
the inward call goes to all the elect. The inward call goes to the elect. The Spirit of Christ is sent to all those whom He has purchased, and as Jesus says in John chapter 3, you know, the Spirit goes wherever He wills, what He does is He makes His people born again.
Okay, so the inward call and the outward call together by the work of the Word and the Spirit come to a person, and the paragraph then goes on to talk about changes to the human recipient of that call. What are the changes that are listed in the paragraph?
Oh man, it's incredible when you take in the scope of these changes, which I think are very biblical. But right, this is what you might call in space and time, this is the inception of salvation. This is God applying to us the benefits of Christ's redemption. And the confession just so wonderfully put, it's overwhelming that by His Word and Spirit. Right, and it's not by His Word or by His Spirit; it's by the Word and Spirit. What God accomplishes as He internally calls us is He brings us, the confession says, out of a state of sin and death, in which they are by nature, to a state of grace and salvation. That state that we talked about in the previous chapter on the will of man. That third state of humanity. So He brings us out of that state of sin and death into a state of grace and of salvation. He enlightens our minds so that we spiritually and savingly understand the things of God, right? Prior to that, prior to God's effectual call, we walk in darkness and of ignorance. We cannot savingly understand and know God. Jesus in John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they would know You and the One whom You have sent." And this effectual call opens our minds so that we can understand these pivotal things of God. The confession goes on to talk about taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, right? This is talked about in the prophets. You think of Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. God changes our hearts. It's a heart transplant, giving us a new heart. He renews our wills. We talked about that in the last chapter, making our wills no longer enslaved only to sin, but He determines us to that which is good. And He effectually draws us to Jesus Christ. It's not that Jesus has taken 99 steps and now we on our own, apart from God's grace, we've just got to take that last step. This effectual call draws us to Jesus. God is the one who removes the separation, the alienation, and the gap. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2. Those who were once far off have now been brought near. And so it's overwhelming, the benefits and the blessings that come to us through this effectual call that the confession speaks of here.
And that's really the sum of the paragraph, isn't it? It tells us that God does these things. It tells us how He does them through His Word and Spirit. And then it just beautifully walks us through this from sin to death, all the way to making us free in our desire to come. Sean, what would you add to that?
Well, I would just simply say you can shrink this down a little bit into two categories. What you see here is God's sovereign activity, and then you see our human response in light of that activity. Because of all the things that God is doing as he's peeling away the state of sin and death, and then replacing it with life in the mind, life in the will, life in the motivation. We do actually and truly then respond to this gospel call because of all the things that he's invisibly doing in and through
us. And maybe it's worth noting that, you know, what's amazing to me about this effectual call is that this is a work of God's Spirit, and it's one that, in a sense, we are prepared for by God's Spirit. We're prepared by God's grace. We're prepared by the external call. But this is something that God affects in us, right? This giving us, enlightening our minds, this transferring us out of one state into another, this taking away of the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. This is something that I think is accomplished immediately. It's not something that we wait for, right? I don't wait for my heart to gradually become a heart of flesh. Here's the promise that is given to me through the effectual call. God has removed my heart of stone. He has given me a heart of flesh. And I just think that's a wonderful aspect to look at this from.
And that, Kyle, really goes back to that important point that the confession did not forget about regeneration. Regeneration is included here. You know, this is what we're talking about when we talk about the work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God on the heart of a sinner in regenerating a man. That is the effectual calling that happens so that these things would occur, as Sean said, including both God's activity and human responsibility. God acts, which freely enables us to go on and do these other things, which we'll talk about in the chapters that follow. So what biblical passages would you men use to convince somebody that God effectually calls his elect? You know, that this calling is something that's effectual, not just put out there like a poster that could be read or not read.
I think, one, I would be sure to distinguish with people that the New Testament, as we've been talking about here, does distinguish between calls, right? Jesus, in one breath, Jesus can say, where is it? Is it Matthew 22, that many are called, but few are chosen? Meaning that there is this call that goes out to many, but of those many, only some are chosen. At the same time, Scripture speaks in definitive terms. You think, for instance, of Romans chapter 8, verse 30, where the calling is directly related to a doctrine of salvation. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Paul, of course, in Romans 8 is giving us reason upon reason for assurance. And he's saying, here is a golden chain, you might say, of salvation, that there is this calling of God that is unlike the call of Matthew 22, where many are called but few are chosen. There is this other calling of God that is effectual to a link in this golden chain that secures for us the infallible certainty that we are saved and we will be saved, that we will be glorified. And so I think Romans 8, verse 30 is going to be a very key verse to talk about this effectual call, as it is one link in God's saving of us. But then, as you said, Nathan, it's...
One second. Yeah. And that's why this chapter or this paragraph opens with the very statements, all those whom God hath predestined unto life. So they just take the words right out of Romans 8:30. So they lay effectual calling squarely upon the shoulders of God's predestinating work. So I just wanted to point that out.
Yeah, no, that's good. And the way that that's linked together, right? It's not those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called were either justified or not, right? You don't come to a fork in the road. It's one road. Those whom he called, he also justified. So those who are justified are justification there, if you want to think of it in these terms, is coterminous with those who have been called. So there is this effectual call in Scripture that ultimately it plays out in our salvation. So it's not like, Nathan, and I like the question, the way you word it, it's not just a poster that God puts up and, well, you can go one or two ways. This is a work of God's Spirit that secures for us salvation and all its benefits.
And it's important that we call this chapter effectual calling rather than just calling, because as Jesus has said, there are those that are called that don't respond to the gospel call, but the divines here are focusing us on a doctrine of salvation. And, you know, anyone that's familiar with the breakout or the breakdown of the confession of faith, we're doing this whole section on salvation. You know, chapter 10, effectual calling, 11, justification, 12, adoption, 13, sanctification, 14, saving faith, etc. So this is really pushing us in that direction of dealing with the doctrine of salvation rather than just a general, here's how the gospel interacts with believers and unbelievers.
Yeah,
your
question, you know, what biblical passages would you use to convince someone that God effectually calls his elect? Again, you have you can define effectual calling narrowly in terms of the inward call, but you can also understand it broadly in terms of its operation, which are all these wonderful things that we've talked about in terms of the work of the Spirit. I'm reminded in 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul is concerned about these false teachers that are rising up in the midst of the church there in Ephesus, and he's telling Timothy, "Look, you need to if you want to avoid being a false teacher, you need to stay in the Scriptures. The very same Scriptures that you've known since your childhood, because it's in the Scriptures that you're able to be made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." And so here's a book that actually provides a certain kind of wisdom that will save you. And yet many have read it and perished. Well, this tells us then that we need the work of the Holy Spirit as well. I'm also reminded of Psalm 19, where there's this comparison of general revelation, that call of creation to praise God, but then through special revelation, the psalmist lists a number of things that the Spirit of God is able to work in the lives of his people through the special revelation or the Word of God. So Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And so, there is the Spirit is able to effect real change to his people through this word.
That's good. That's helpful. So here's my last question. And this is sometimes an accusation that's made. Does the Calvinist's God drag sinners kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God? Why or why not?
I take personal offense to this, because it's Spurgeon who is often quoted, and there is a bit of a homiletical rhetoric to that, which I think could be, because I will always defend Charles Spurgeon except for his view of infant baptism and congregationalism. There is a way in which homiletically—
How about his socialism? Do you defend that as well?
When you insult Charles Spurgeon, it's like insulting my mother. I take it very personally. There is maybe a homiletically rhetorical way to say something like that, but theologically, God does not drag us kicking and screaming, right? We talked about that with the will of man in the last chapter, and I think this paragraph also shows us that when the external call comes, God makes us willing, right? Sean emphasized the part, God, the God word part, but then also the response that that elicits from us. So, for instance, this paragraph says, when we are effectually called, we are effectually drawn to Jesus Christ. We are not drawn kicking and screaming. Our minds are enlightened, our hearts are open so that we see in him the depths of his glory, and we are drawn to him and his glory, not as something that is undesirable, but as something that is now desirable. Because in the changing of our hearts, giving us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, that includes our affections. God changes our affections so that we don't, we're not drawn to Christ as those who are adverse to Christ or find something repulsive in him, but God still does it. That's this effectual call changes our hearts, and it changes our desires, and it changes our affections, it changes our understanding, so that we now see God and we see Jesus as the one whom the Song of Solomon says is altogether lovely.
I'm going to give a nuanced answer. Sometimes when I write out my bio, I'll say something like, you know, God dragged me to himself, kicking and screaming, or God dragged me to himself. Yeah.
Bringing out your inner Spurgeon.
Yes. Now, it's funny, actually, one time a minister read this, and he had a really hard time with it, and so we had a discussion about it. You know, in my...
Can you say the name of the minister, and Kyle can just beep it out?
Nope. In my conversion experience... I was introduced to what we commonly call the 5 points of Calvinism, or the doctrines of grace, fairly early on, probably like 3 days after I remember expressing faith in Christ, embracing Christ, and it was really important to me. And John 6:44 was a very wonderful passage. In one sense, it articulated everything I'd experienced. And there, of course, it says that no one, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And that word draw, it's the language, actually, of when you draw a water from a well. You know, the bucket is just simply being carried. It's not like popping up by itself. And actually, it's a word also that's used for when... Paul and Silas were drawn to prison in Philippi. You don't have this perspective that they're just, you know, loving this and kind of walking along with glee, but rather, you know, they're being reluctantly pulled. And it is a polemical point. The point there is to highlight the reluctance, the resistance of those whom God pursues. It's a reluctance and a resistance to the outward call. And what we need is God to actually open up our eyes, to draw us to draw our gaze away from ourselves and from our sin into Christ. But at the same time, I like what is being said here in this paragraph. Yet so, you hear that qualification? Yet so, as they come most freely, being made willing by his Spirit. I'm going to ask this question again in the next episode. But if we have Christ, it's because we want Christ. And no one can be a Christian who has not intentionally come to Christ, and who has not intentionally embraced him and held on to him, who has not intentionally exercised true faith that rests upon Christ alone and receives him for salvation. And so there's a both and. God is sovereignly active, and yet I really must respond, or else I have not yet taken hold of and received the wonderful gift.
So maybe our listeners, you can let us know if you use this language of dragging and kicking and screaming in your in your polemics, just shoot us an email or let us know over social media, Twitter or Facebook, and maybe defend or speak against the language of dragging sinners kicking and screaming. But Sean, your point is well taken. This is something that we want to do. This is something that we do freely come when our hearts have been changed.
Yeah, and let me just say one more thing about that, and that's this: that you know, you read Romans 7, and there's a war inside of us. There's times I feel like I'm still kicking and screaming. I'm not proud of that. I'm not boasting in that, but I'm just simply saying that the Apostle Paul, what he does is he personifies sin as if it's another entity within him that he's warring and fighting against. But sometimes it's so hard to distinguish between sin in me and me that sometimes I feel like I'm the one kicking and screaming. So it might be more polemical, but I still resist the grace of God at times to my own shame and hurt. And praise God for his grace and help.
Any final thoughts here as we wrap up this paragraph?
I'm looking forward to getting into the rest of this chapter. There's still wonderful things we haven't touched on today, and if the Lord wills, we'll continue to look at some challenging and yet wonderful doctrines regarding the effectual calling of God.
All right. Well, we'll look forward to next week when we pick up chapter 10, paragraph 2. Well, thank you, listeners, for joining us again in the Jerusalem Chamber. We hope it's been beneficial to your soul, and of course, we hope that it does give you a higher view of the Lord Jesus Christ and draws you into a greater desire to worship him and to obey him. We thank you for being with us, and we look forward to those closing words of the Confession of Faith that say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen."
Thank you for listening to the Jerusalem Chamber. To become a full subscriptionist, head on over to iTunes and subscribe to this podcast. Be sure to check us out online at jerusalemchamber.com or send us an email at thejerusalemchamber@gmail.com. The Jerusalem Chamber is copyrighted 2018.